Hallelujah. Turn with me to John 14. Does anybody have a new iPhone? Yeah, a relatively new iPhone. Well, it doesn't have to be the newest, latest one, but okay. I was hoping that somebody had a really nice one because I wanted to just, fondle it for a moment. There we go. See, this is not unique to me, but it's something that I, all right, Celebration Church of Woodlands is live now. I'm hoping that you're not watching that while you're here in my service. She forgot her. Thank you, Jesus. But last Sunday, I lost my keys. And that's disconcerting. And they were gone for a week. They disappeared for a whole week, and they finally show up yesterday. And yay, indeed, and celebrate with me, hallelujah. But see, it's disconcerting because when something's missing, there's a certain comfort level that gets shifted. Right? I spent 4 hours on Monday looking for my keys, and without finding them. Because I covered a lot of ground in that day that they went missing. And it's like, I don't know where they went. I can remember the last time I saw them, but I don't know what happened after that. Still don't know what happened after that. I don't care anymore. The keys were found. I don't remember what the Lord said about the lady and her coin. You go look and searching for that which is valuable. And see, what do we make valuable in our life? I remember when I went on my cruise. Christy and two other friends have birthdays today. Focus, yes. I remember when I went on a cruise and as we pulled out of the port of Miami and I'm looking at my cell phone and I'm scrolling through there and there's somebody on the phone with me and there's something I needed to email somebody real quick before we got out of cell phone range and I'm almost in a panic because we're almost out of cell phone range and he's still on the phone with me and I haven't sent my email yet. And then almost for the moment, we were out of range. And then it started sitting in. It's amazing how much we can discover when we're not connected. When we're connected, when that connection, that umbilical cord that becomes between us and our phone is broken, all of a sudden we become real aware of how dependent we are on that thing. See, this is what you're avoiding by not getting into that loss. Now you're being absorbed. So, see, the thing is, probably won't leave your house without your phone for most of us. My mom is an exception. My mom, a cell phone is just simply a one-way device. She uses it to call out if she wants to. But see, for most of it, there's a dependency upon a simple device. An amazing device, but a simple device. And the whole point of this exercise is that we won't leave home without it. We won't, in other words, if we're in the other room and we suddenly become aware that we don't have it with us, we get panicked. Tell me, you're not concerned. I'm just waiting for the DTs to shut in, I want to see her shake a little bit. Because, see, I think she knows she can trust me. So this doesn't have quite the same effect. But at the same time, when we're missing something, when we don't know something's there, we're looking for something. All of a sudden, we get anxious. And it's amazing that we won't leave the house or we won't leave even our room without a cell phone. But we don't even know where our peace is at. See, this idea wasn't totally mine, but I saw it and stole it. But see, we don't know where our peace is at. We'll leave the house. We'll go a week without knowing where our peace is at. We'll go for long periods of time, sometimes months, without knowing where our peace is at. And yet something as simple as a cell phone, we can't be missing from that for even mere minutes without feeling a consequence in our heart, without feeling a consequence. I was surprised at the level of involvement I had with the cell phone when we went on the cruise. Because every once in a while I'd rethink it. And it's like, oh, it's not there. I'm not in the habit of looking at it all day like some. But at the same time, it's a familiar thing that we get hitched to. If we're hitched to his peace the same way, it changes our life. John 14. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, and anxiousness? It's peace. Right? So John 14, let me flip over there myself. Verse 27. He says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful, nor let it be anxious." See, this is not even, it's not a suggestion. It says, let not your heart be troubled. It's not a suggestion. In other words, he's releasing a command. He's releasing an authority, and with that authority comes the ability to accomplish it. Because he never gives us an instruction without also giving us the ability to complete it. When he gives us the ability to complete it, that means I have the opportunity to live in this place called peace, to stay in the place called peace. It doesn't matter what the circumstance or situation is, I have the option to stay in a place of peace regardless of what's going on around me. Now, I would like to tell you that I always walk in peace. But I can tell you that's not always true. But if I will stop, because I'm preaching today to myself, okay? So if you all get something out of it, that's awesome. But if I can preach to myself and I can convince myself, maybe some of you will be convinced too, okay? So there's a place that's called peace that he wants us to operate from, because what we'll operate much more efficiently if we come from a place of peace than unrest or anxiousness or fear. If we're in a place of unrest, we're basically going to do things or hesitate with things that never needed to be, that we're going to expend labor that never needed to be expended. Because unrest and anxiousness is just stealing peace, and it's stealing time, it's stealing opportunity. When we stay in fear, we're losing opportunities. So God says, I have a place for you called peace. And when you stay in the place called peace, I can bring you up and draw you closer in. C.S. Lewis said it really wonderfully. The goal is to build farther up and closer in. I think he said it a little differently than that, but you got the point. Because as we come farther up and closer in, we're able to operate in the thing that he already established, which is peace. Remember, Ephesians 2 tells us that he himself is our peace. Isaiah 9:6 calls him the Prince of Peace. So that the more that we know him, the more that we come in contact with him, the more this peace becomes part of us. And when we find ourselves outside of the place of peace, what we've really found ourselves is outside of what he already ordained. We're finding ourselves outside of who he is and where he is. And most of the time, what puts you there is not the circumstance, it's your thinking. It's the mentalities that we grow up with. It's the strongholds that we allow to control our life. Because when I understand his nature, I can actually stay in peace. When I understand that he's there and he's watching over me and he's around me all the time, I can stay in the place of peace. When my faith is truly in him, I can stay in the place of peace. Because see, that peace, it says, I give not, this peace I give not as the world gives. In other words, I'm not giving to you something that's temporary. Something that only motivates the soul. Because see, there are a lot of things that we can do in life that motivate the soul. Now, most of them aren't good, but there's a lot of things that we do that motivate the soul. But when the Spirit is involved, it's going to reflect in peace. Romans 8:6 tells us that to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace. To be spiritually minded, in order to have our mind set, to have our mind reflecting on what's been made available to us. So many different ways to go. When our goal is to be reflecting on him. See, to be spiritually minded doesn't mean that I have to walk around all the day, all the time. Sunday. Could have bought a Hyundai, but bought a Hyundai. We don't have to do that. Although I don't have any problem if you want to do that. That's not what he's talking about. The mind set on peace is the mind that is more aware of what God has for you than you are of the circumstance around you. When your mindset is such that you see what God is doing greater than you see the circumstance around you, now you are in a place where he can align you and do whatever is necessary. We have nothing to fear in that process. Because he wants to put us in a place of peace. It's his desire and his authority he already released towards you. And he's saying that because why? Because he's got something for you. Notice here that it says it's in John 14:1, it says what? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He's framing these 26 verses in let not your heart be troubled. 26 verses he put in there. Guess what's the majority of what's put in there? The Holy Spirit that comes alongside you. Holy Spirit that comes alongside. Holy Spirit that comes along as an intercessor. The Holy Spirit who comes alongside as your paraclete, the one that complete, the one who comes, that actually means to come alongside, but your paraclete, he comes to complete you in all things. He comes to remind you of what Jesus has said. He comes to bring to your understanding what the Father has planned. He comes, most of all, to be with you now and forever. I think it's verse 18 that he says that. If he's with you now and forever, that means he's not leaving you. It says there that he's not going to leave us as orphans. That was mentioned earlier. When he doesn't leave us as orphans, that means I can have a shift in my understanding of the world around me. I can have a shift in my understanding of my place in this world, and I don't have to be dependent on everybody else for acceptance because I already have found acceptance in him. See, when I'm no longer an orphan, I'm no longer having to control everything about my destiny. Hello? Because that orphan spirit, which is just a mindset, it's not a spirit in the way of a spirit. It's a mindset. It's a way of thinking. It's part of, a poverty mentality doesn't apply to just finances. A poverty mentality means I'm not sure that there's enough of what's going on, that God is going to love me enough to help me. See, that's part of poverty, and that's part of the orphan spirit. When I don't see myself measuring up and being good enough, then that means, what am I going to do? Then I'm going to start doing something. It's so obvious with my grandson. If he feels for something that something's got, in other words, if he wants attention, he's going to do whatever it takes to get attention. Good or bad, it doesn't really matter. I just want attention. And when you're four, that's an acceptable way of life, but not when you're 44. Or 54. That one's in the rearview mirror as well, so. When we get to a certain age, we're supposed to grow out of that because we've grown into an assurance of who God is. We've grown into an assurance of who He's made us to be. And when we operate out of that assurance, now we're no longer stuck with those old behaviors. It's so wonderful to be married to Kim. Because so many ways, she's been an anchor and a rock for me. She's been that assurance that I've needed. But see, a marriage should be something where two people are looking to be a blessing to each other. And I can say that this woman has definitely been intending to be a blessing to me, probably far longer than I was intended to be a blessing to her. Thank you, Les. I appreciate the vote. But see, so many marriages really are about two people using each other because they're still operating out of an orphan spirit, because they're still operating out of a poverty mentality that there's not enough love, so I got to suck it out of this person until there's nothing left. I'm just saying what's true. I want to put things, gospel is simple, so I express it in simple terms. Because if I think you have something that I need and I want to grab it all out of you, that's just my selfishness. It's not love. See, love will release something without an expectation of a return. But if you put an expectation of a return on that love, then all that really is a manipulation. When we see it, but all those needs come, why? Because we're not trusting in the one who came to be with us. The one who came to be an overflowing abundance in us. When we begin to allow the Spirit of God to move in us, He said the Holy Spirit was what? He said it was a fountain of life flowing out of us. When I approach marriage as a fountain of life flowing out of me, now then there's something that releases a blessing upon her, and there's something within her releasing a blessing upon me. And now we have an exchange that's going on that only brings increase to both parties. Why? Because I'm no longer trying to get my value from her, which is really how I started out this whole deal. I know that kind of put a quilt on it. But the deal was, I originally was attracted to her because she made me look good. And she does. And she does. Amen. Good job. But my point was, my attraction to her has changed now. My perception has changed now. Why? Because I'm desiring to be a blessing to her. I'm desiring to be a fulfillment to her. I'm desiring to be a covering over her. I'm desiring all those things. Why? Because I no longer need, I like, but I no longer need her to do those things, other things for me. I want to release to her. When I approach all the relationships in my life that same way, now then I'm starting to look and act more like the love of God that He has for me to release into you. And we, as we all begin to come into alignment with that way of movement towards one another, now we become a fulfillment of what God has for us as a company. Because, see, this is bigger than just you and me. Love is bigger than you and me. God's agenda is bigger than you and me. We need to become part of a company that's moving forward with His design. Hallelujah. But I can't do that out of an orphan spirit. I can't do that out of a place where I'm not aligned in His peace. He says His peace that He gives unto you. The kingdom of God, which Les mentioned earlier, is what? Righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Ghost. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is always with you. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is not only with you, He's an overflowing abundance coming out of you. When I begin to perceive what Holy Spirit is doing, now then I can allow that process to make a difference both in me and then for you. Glory. Hallelujah. It's good to understand peace is not, the world would design peace as the absence of conflict. But that's not Jesus' limitation on peace. We know, we see in Mark 8, we see Jesus in the boat with the disciples, and the storms are raging around, and He is at peace because He's asleep. And when He wakes up, He just looks around. Maybe I think it's Luke 8 and Mark 4. When He looks around and says, "Peace, be still." Because He was in the middle of the storm, but the storm was not in Him. The storm, He spoke out of something that was connected to Father. And when He spoke out of something connected to Father, now peace is released into the circumstance around. Look at with me to... Let me just make that point a little more. John 16:33. Because he really hasn't changed his subject here. From John 14:1 all the way over here, he's continuing to amplify and build this concept. John 14:33 says this, "These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Take courage, because I've already overcome the world. He said in there that the enemy was coming, but he had nothing in him. You know, same can be said for you. When the enemy comes, there's nothing in you. But see, just before this, he releases the reason for this peace. Verse 32 of John 16. "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Because the Father is with me. It doesn't matter what else is going on around. His anchor point was in the peace of God, because He had this relationship with Father. There was a peace purchased for you that shifts everything else. Because when we have our peace resting in Him, when we have our peace resting in this relationship with the Father, now we have it anchored in something that doesn't move. He's revealing to us in these three chapters the nature of this peace. The nature of this peace is to stay, enter, and know that we're with the Father, and to know Father's within us, and we can be one in Him. If you look through the Scriptures, there are several different ones, but righteousness and peace are tied together. Let's see. Let me think. I think I made a note on that because it's kind of neat. Psalm 85:10 says, "Mercy and truth are met together; righteousness and peace have kissed." Righteousness and peace have kissed. Because righteousness and peace come as a package. Because our package, our righteousness is what settles us in the place of peace. But our righteousness is not something that we earned, something that we did. Our righteousness has to come out of the grace of God that's been displayed and released for our life. When we understand that grace, when we understand that grace, and we stand in that grace, we allow that grace to become the thing that anchors our peace. Righteousness and peace. Righteousness and peace have kissed. They've become, they're intimate with one another. They're open to one another. And see, it's our, this is what gives us peace with God. Because see, when we stepped into the righteousness of Christ, when we accepted Him into our life, we accepted more than just some day I'll go to heaven. We accepted something that changes life now. It gives me the operation, an operation that's no longer bound by my limitations, but an operation that is open to what He has to say. Where I'm no longer viewing myself through the old lens, but I'm viewing myself now through an understanding of His Word and an understanding of where He's going. I can come into an alignment with grace. Flip real quickly, just Titus 2. All the T's are alphabetical. Let me just define this grace for a moment. Verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." Now, when you read that, is that something you have to do? It's something He's done and doing for you and in you. It's not initiated by your own labor. It's initiated by your rest and your assurance in Him. It's initiated by your coming into an alignment for His goodness and coming into a place where He's able to speak and release this grace upon our life. It's His truth and His grace that are setting us free. This grace allows us to live in a way that is righteous. See, when somebody teaches a grace that leads you to unrighteousness, that's not grace. But when they teach you a grace that tells you that you don't have to do it all on your own, that you're someone who's already come with you and come for you, now you can begin to stand in what is true. And as you stand in what is true, that means you can come into an understanding that He loves me. I may not love me in that moment, but he loves me. And as he loves me, I can stand in an assurance that he's with me. That's how we stand in a place of peace. When I'm coming into a place where I'm in unrest, what I have to recognize is that I am in unrest. And as soon as I recognize it, then I can just allow God, just give him a moment and say, Lord, I'm not right where you wanted me. But I'll make, Lord, I just open my heart to you right now. I choose to receive your peace. I choose to receive your presence. I choose to receive your life. I choose to focus upon you. Isaiah 26 and 3, I believe it is. It says, great is the peace of the one whose mind is stayed on thee, for thy trust is in thee. There's sometimes I don't know what else to do, but I can tell you that I stand there when that happens, I'll just allow myself to focus on one thing. Lord, I trust you. I trust you. And after I say that and allow myself to focus on that, allow my heart to lean upon that, it shifts my understanding of the situation. See, Proverbs tells us to lean not on our own understanding, but to trust in the Lord. Why am I not leaning on my own understanding? Because my own understanding got me in this mess. My own understanding is probably responsible for where I'm at. But if I lean, that's what it means when it says the peace who rests and dwelleth upon him, whose mind is trusting the Lord, whose mind is stayed on thee. When my mind is stayed on him, my mind is actually leaning upon him. If I'm leaning on him, I'm not having to bear the weight of all. I'm not having to bear all the weight. My dad worked for a construction company they did road construction. And when he showed up there, he was looking around and he saw all these people who had shovels and he didn't have a shovel. So he went to the supervisor and said, I'd like a shovel, please. And then the supervisor was excited. There's somebody who actually wants to work. And then my dad said, all these other people got shovels to rest on and I don't. So when we're leaning on something, we don't have to bear all the weight. I don't know if that's true or not, but here's what he said. So, when we're leaning on something, we're allowing it to take the weight. If I have him to take the weight, to be the source of my strength, I can stand in a place of peace. So our assignment this week is to lean upon the Lord. Lean upon his understanding, because that's what leads you into the place of peace. When you find yourself being anxious, realize that's not a fruit of the Spirit. When you find yourself being fearful, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. But if I find myself in a place of peace, now I'm in agreement with the Spirit. Peace is not the result of no conflict. Peace is the result of a shift in our heart. I've seen people, you can justify anything. And you can justify it with Scripture if you look hard enough. I've seen some people come up to me and tell me some, they're proven by Scripture why they should be married to this other person who's married to somebody else. But they're proving it with Scripture. Okay, you can't get much wackier than that, okay? So, but you know, we can justify anything. Just calling it like it is. You can justify anything. But the deal is, if we'll let God's peace rule in our heart. Colossians 3:15. let the peace of God rule in your heart. When we let the peace of God rule in our heart, it will determine our direction. It will begin to govern us, and it will begin to change our expectation and change sometimes our direction. Why? Because we're keeping our mind stayed on Him. I don't need to continually repeat and rehearse my circumstance. If my mind is stayed on Him, this is what I'm repeating and rehearsing in my mind. Lord, Your goodness is here for me. Lord, I can trust You. Lord, You're faithful, and You've voluntarily became my Father. You're my Abba, the one I can trust, the one I can relate to, the one who's made Himself available to me, the one who's given me a place to stand, a place that I can come and be with You, a place I thank You, Lord, that there's a comfort that I can have in You. And I choose that comfort this morning, Lord. I choose in this middle of this situation to stand in the assurance of Your goodness and Your grace, because You've made it evident to me. And as You make it evident to me, Lord, You're releasing me into a new place. When I make that my habitation, when I make that my place of habitation, my place of thinking, my place of direction, then those things will begin to open up new possibilities in front of you. When we're in a circumstance, it's easy to look at the circumstance. But if we'll change our focus and have our mind stayed on Him, our mind stayed on what He's already seeing is true. So He's already speaking to you from the end. You're maybe at the beginning, but He's speaking to you from the end. And as He's speaking to you from the end, there's a peace that comes with it, because there's a hope that is set in your heart. And as that hope is set in your heart, there's an alignment that happens that calls peace. Hallelujah. Isaiah 32:17 tells us that the work of righteousness is peace. The work of righteousness, the effect, the outward sign of righteousness being alive in my heart. Now, can I earn that righteousness? No. I can't earn that righteousness. That righteousness came from Him. But if I allow that righteousness to be alive in my heart, if I allow that thing to be manifested in my heart, now then the outworking of that is peace. So if I am in a circumstance, I can focus on the righteousness He gave me. This was the good news that Jesus was sharing. You don't have to go to the temple, and you don't have to slay all your lambs. You don't have to put all your bullocks up on there on the altar. You don't have to do anything. That's good news. It's good news, because all those things didn't wash your heart. They didn't cleanse your heart. But the good news is I have something that will. And He already provided it. He provided it. That's why He was saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Because things were shifting. And for us, they shifted. It's already past tense. You know, all we got to do is get into it. Step into the flow. Step into the flow. Step into the flow. Step into the flow. Get you some of that. Yes. Get you some of that. Step into that flow. God bless you. We love you. Let's understand His peace this week. Understand the place He already created, because why? He's not looking for us to remain in a place of the orphan spirit. He's not looking for us to remain in anxiousness. He's looking for us out of His righteousness and out of His love to stand with Him, to recognize what's already been left released. Hallelujah. God bless. Love you.